good to see everybody. We're going to begin with a couple of verses. If we could turn to Psalm 137. We'll start in Psalm 137. This is just a psalm written during the captivity. Psalm 137, verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, may my right hand forget her skill, and may my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I do not remember you, if I do not exalt Jerusalem over my chief joy. And then if we could turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. And we'll just read starting in verse 15. John 17, verse 15. This is the Lord's last prayer for us. I do not ask thee to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth. As thou didst send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And then if we could turn to the Old Testament book of Daniel. There are four stories that I wanted to, sayings that I wanted to focus on. Old Testament book of Daniel and chapter 1. And verse 1. So this coincides with Psalm 137. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving in the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. And then verse 8. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. And then to chapter 10, and this will be our last verse. We'll read verses 11 and verse 19. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand aright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Verse 19, and he said, O man of high esteem, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, thank you this morning that we have the chance to gather together before you. Lord, we're grateful for the time that we've already spent around your table, Lord, and to remember all the wonderful things that you have done. And so, Lord, we do pray that this coming hour, that as we are in your word, Lord, may you make it alive to us. Lord, thank you. You know all the burdens that we've carried into the room. Lord, you know also all the things that we are struggling with in our hearts. And Lord, nothing is hidden from you. So Lord, we just pray that this morning you might have a good word for each one of us, for the speaker and for the listener, for those who are in peace and those who are going through challenges. Lord, we just pray that you might speak that good word into our heart. Lord, thank you, Lord. Nothing is hidden, and we worship you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, brothers and sisters, it's really good to see you. This morning, Channing and I, there's a sister at Alhambra who is about to leave the fellowship to travel to Singapore. And the reason for this is because she has been battling colon cancer for a long period of time. And they've gone through multiple courses of treatment. And the doctor, the oncologist, has let her know that there's not much left for us to do. And there are some further therapies that they can consider, but they're aggressive. They are difficult. There are a lot of adverse effects from those medicines. And so she made the decision that her time here on this earth had come to an end. And so she's going to go to Singapore, where her daughter and her son, they live, and she will spend time with them. And it has been really something to go through this journey with her to some degree and to share with our kids about what this means. And it really goes to show us that our time on the earth does have a limit of days. And when we know the Lord, we realize that this is the prelude of the joyous eternity that we have in what when real life starts. And so to have gone through it has been on my mind with her. And I thought about what it means that, or why it was that we have been sent to the earth. And it reminded me of the Lord's prayer for us at the end of his life here on earth, that he prayed for us. And that was when he prayed that they are not of the world, as I am not of the world. And in fact, the world has hated them as the world has hated me. But he says, but as you sent me into the world, praying to his Father, I have sent them into the world. And so I thought about it because I wondered, what does it mean that we were sent into the world? And to have that thought, and one of our brothers prayed it this morning during the Lord's table, what is it that we bring into the world? And I had been chatting with my wife a couple of weeks ago about what it was for us to have something and make it available to the world around us. And she had shared with me something that she had read in a book. And what that brother was saying is, when you have something of value, you can't send it into the world. You need to bring it into the world. And that is to say that we can't live in the world and have something of the world be of value to the rest of the world unless we are willing to leave the world to bring it to those who are in need in the light of the life of the Lord Jesus. And so it really has been causing me to think of our charge, which is something has been planted into us of great value to the world, and what does it mean for us to be sent into the world to deliver this precious value to the world? And there are many, of course, different manifestations of that, and some are very gifted evangelists, and some are those who are extroverted and able to come alongside someone. And then there are those of us who are shy and intend to be more introverted, and we can serve in a variety of different ways. But what does it mean for us? And the Lord brought to my heart the story of Daniel. And Daniel has been on my heart probably for about 2 years. And I've been reading the book many times, but he really brought light to a dark world. So much so that when we read about the things that, what he was able to do, he was able to come into this world. He was born, just for a way of, by way of background of his life, he was born in 623 BC in the reign of King Josiah. And as we know about King Josiah, he was a king who began to bring the people back to the Lord. He was taking down the high places. He was restoring the influence of God in our daily lives. And he was trying to bring the Lord back into the personal lives of ordinary people. And Daniel came up in this time. And no doubt that the light that King Josiah bore, it shone into the light, into the heart of Daniel, and it planted there. But then when he was 16 or 17, the land was conquered by Babylon. And as we read in chapter 1 of Daniel, he and all of the many of the other noble young people were brought away from their families to Babylon. And there, I don't know if anyone's ever seen a reproduction of the gates of Babylon, but they're super tall, they're blue, and there are these gold lions on them. There was a Marvel movie made recently called The Eternals. And there's this one scene, and I watched it particularly to see their reproduction of Babylon, these gigantic blue doors, and they opened up, and all these youth would have come through that door. And then there are the hanging gardens of Babylon, which were just extraordinary in their beauty. And to come from a place of such poverty and brokenness and come to sort of the capital of the world, you can imagine their eyes were just lit with excitement and enthusiasm. But Daniel grew up in that world of excess and riches and all the greatness of the world. And he grew up, he never lost in his heart what he learned from Josiah, that there is a God, and you can't see with your eyes his magnificence, but you can sense that there's something there that never dies, and that is for all the past and to all the future of significance. And so he had kept that in his heart, and it was a huge impact into him. And so we follow his life from age 16 to age 92. He went through multiple kings: King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, King Darius, the king of the Medes, and then King Cyrus of the Persians. And during this period of time, Nebuchadnezzar praised the God of heaven because of the influence of young Daniel. And then Darius praised the God of heaven because of the influence of a middle-aged Daniel. And then Cyrus allowed the people to return to Jerusalem, in large part because of all the influences of this one man who had been sent into the world without even knowing why, pulled away from his parents at the age of 17, going to a foreign land and being a stranger in that land, and yet having the light of the Lord brought to that world. So, brothers and sisters, I thought about it. Like, what an impact. There are certain things that Nebuchadnezzar shared of him, and I'll just read them. In chapter 4, verse 37 of Daniel, he writes, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride." And then King Darius, the king of the Medes, "Then Darius the king wrote to all the peoples, nations, and populations of all languages who are living in the land, 'May your peace be great. I issue a decree that in all the realm of my kingdom, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. He rescues, saves, and performs signs and miracles in heaven and on earth. He who has also rescued Daniel from the power of the lions.'" So I am so moved. This story has been on my heart because of this particular question: why are we sent into the world? And what could we possibly bring? And Daniel, being this young man, as we read through his story, there were four or five secrets that he had that I think are help to all of us. And maybe we can share them together. The first, we can turn back to Daniel chapter 1. We'll read verse 8 again. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank. So he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now, in the book of Daniel, I think when we were in Sunday school, we always enjoyed reading chapters 1 through 6. Because chapters 1 through 6 are exciting, they're filled with stories. And then we get chapters 7 through 12, and we're just trying to get through them. Because they're stories about prophecy and future kingdoms and future kings and strange animals with multiple horns and almost like unicorns and things like that. And we get through chapter 1 through 6 and we compare to chapter 7 through 12, and they really do show us that Daniel was one who saw the kingdom of the world in the light of the kingdom of heaven. And we know that Daniel had been charged by the Lord to deliver these prophecies to these kings. In the kings, there was the one story, as we remember, of Nebuchadnezzar building, or he had a dream, and in the dream there was a statue, a different kingdom being represented by the head, and then the chest piece, and then the girdle of their waist, and their feet. And then finally this rock from heaven comes and destroys the entire thing. And so Daniel was sharing this prophecy with King Nebuchadnezzar, saying what each kingdom represented, but then at the end all of it falls before the kingdom of heaven. And I think in the sharing of these stories, it wasn't just that Daniel was sharing what would happen for the king's benefit, but what was happening was the Lord was impressing in his heart that all of these timelines of kingdoms and challenges and difficulties fall under the covering of the kingdom of heaven, so that all of life falls under the cover of what the Lord is doing for his kingdom. And I think that this bigger picture is very critical for us when we ponder what it is that we would bring into the world. Because knowing that all the things that have happened to us, all of the challenges of our life, and all of the difficulties of daily living are seen in the light of something the Lord of heaven is doing in our life, that there are lessons that he is teaching us for the good of his house, and there are lessons that he brings into our life that we might bring into the world. And I've shared before that so much of the challenge of our life for us is that the Lord might be made real in our hearts. And when the Lord is real in our hearts, learned through difficulty and through failure, it's one of those things where now we get to the age where we look back and we look at our kids and we watch when they fall and they stumble, or one of our friends' kids, to be able to go over to them in the pit of where they've fallen, to say to them, you know, I fell in the same exact place. And I think that same exact hole that you fell in, and I did it so many years ago, and it took me a while to get out of it. But what I realized was that the Lord was with me the whole time, and he carried me out. And to tell someone that I experienced it, and he will carry you out also, it takes what is true and makes it alive. And I think that for Daniel, in order for him to have been sent into the world, it was such that he saw the kingdoms of the world in the light of the kingdom of heaven. That the kingdom of heaven superseded all the things that happened in this world. And to have that perspective was of great value. He interpreted these dreams about beasts, as we mentioned, and arrogant kingdoms in the Ancient of Days, being in exile for 70 years, and then 7 times 70 years, and the Messiah would come, kingdoms rising, kingdoms falling. But throughout all of it, there was the longitudinal truth and presence of the kingdom of God. And that is of great preciousness. And so, brothers and sisters, I think the first lesson for us as we're sent into the world is to remember that we are part of the kingdom of heaven. And to be able to bring that perspective into the world is of great need to everyone in the world. And we read through Psalm 137 that these to be a captive in the world, and then to have the world say, well, why don't you sing us a song? To mock us, to sing us a song of heaven. But brothers and sisters, the world needs to hear the song of heaven. There is a band called Casting Crowns, and they sang this song that reads, may my life song sing to you. And so if we have that life in our hearts, to be able to have the life song sing to the Lord, and to have the others around us able to hear that song, I think it brings hope, and it brings life and light. And so I think that this first lesson about Daniel, that he determined that, I wonder if all the other youth came and saw, look at this place. Look at all of the things that we can do. And we learned about their culture, we learned the language, and they became fully engulfed and engaged in the world. But Daniel came in and he saw, he made up his mind, my first loyalty is to the Lord. And he decided that I will not defile myself with the king's choice food. And that was a secret determination in his heart, because he told the guard, you don't have to tell anybody. This is just for me. I'm only gonna eat, not gonna eat his food. I'm gonna eat vegetables and whatever else that he ate. You don't have to tell anyone about it. This was a secret determination between Daniel and the Lord. So he decided with the Lord, my first loyalty will be to you. And it speaks again that longitudinally throughout our life, if we remember that the kingdom of heaven is for us, that gives us a perspective and a strength that allows us to live in this world. And so I just think, brothers and sisters, that this first lesson, it speaks of the authenticity of the life song. It speaks of our secret heart of loyalty to the Lord. And then it enables us to be able to share something in the world. And the world needs to see that authenticity of the Lord. So that was the first lesson. Now the second lesson, and there are only four of them, but the second one comes in chapter 3. If you can turn with me, this speaks of Daniel's friends. And he has three good friends, and we remember them very well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And in this particular story, we remember that Nebuchadnezzar set up a large statue to himself in the plain of Dura, which is in the province of Babylon. And the plain of Dura is just this flat area. And so no matter where you were, you could look up and see this 90-foot tall statue of Nebuchadnezzar. And so, he's an interesting man. And so Nebuchadnezzar set the statue up, and so whenever the musicians began to play on the lyre, the horn, the flutes, there are wind instruments, there are string instruments. Whenever they played, the world was to bow down and worship the statue of Nebuchadnezzar. But we remember that these three refused to do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused, and Nebuchadnezzar was furious. And so Nebuchadnezzar drew them in and said, we're gonna give you a chance. We're going to play them. I'm going to have the musicians come in, and when they play, this will be your life. If you bow, you won't die. But if you don't bow, we're going to burn you to smithereens in this gigantic well of fire. And so they, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then he says, and what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? In verse 16 of chapter 3, they respond, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. So this is really a well-known story to us, but it speaks to us of a life lesson in being sent out into the world. And that is that for those of us who know the Lord and we are sent out into the world, that we make our choices by principle and not by outcome. And so here in this moment, they're given some control over the outcome of what would happen to them. And so isn't it true that in so much of our Christian life, that in our prayers and in our behaviors, we make our decisions based on outcomes? We pray for the outcome that we want. And if we don't get the outcome, then if we're honest, sometimes there is a little bit of a shaking a little of our faith. Or when we have some control over our life, we make choices based on outcomes. But what we are reminded of in this moment is that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they went into this moment of trial making their decisions based on the principle. And that is, we will not bow to the world. That we will stay loyal to our Lord no matter what the outcome. And it's just really a precious reminder to us because it encourages us because we know that the Lord was watching. And the Lord knew what was happening. And so when they refused to bow to the statue of Nebuchadnezzar, they were thrown into the fire. And we remember the story so vividly that when they looked into the fire, they saw not three, but they saw four. And it's a reminder to us that the Lord will honor those that make their choices based on the principle that the Lord is first in their heart. And it's an encouragement to us because as we walk through this world, there are many times that if we live our life by principle, nowadays in particular, that we will stand out. And that the world has no favor for that. It has even gotten to the point now where so much of when you know, those of us who are I'm Gen X, you know, and and we grew up still with the influence, I think, of World War II and what sacrifice was and what honor meant and what loyalty was. And some of that nowadays, as we hear stories, is somewhat shaken. If we, in our hearts, have this sense of devotion and loyalty to the Lord and to the things of heaven, it's very much so in the world today that we would be cast out. But to remain true to the principle, it's just a reminder to us that he will be there. And it's something of grace for us to know that he will. There was a story, and I might have shared, I don't know if I've shared it with you all before, but when I was growing up, there was a story shared about the Battle of Dunkirk. And in the Battle of Dunkirk, as everyone remembers, that the French soldiers and the British soldiers had been cornered on the beachhead, and the German soldiers had them basically surrounded. And the British Royal Air Force came in to engage the German Air Force. And as they came in, they were overmatched, the battle was very fierce. And the commanding officer radioed back to the field office, and with three words. And he radioed back, "But if not," and there were those. The Bible was real and alive enough to the community that they remembered those words as what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had said. That we believe that the Lord will deliver us from the hand of the enemy, even though we're outnumbered and the odds are against us. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow to their gods or worship the golden image. It's a statement, but if not, of determination that we will live by principle. And so it's an encouragement to us that being sent out into the world to have this heart that my first loyalty is to him. And no matter what happens, he's going to be with me. And so that was, I think, a second thing that probably was of help to Daniel. The third is in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 27. If we can turn together to Daniel chapter 8. And verse 27. So the Lord had just revealed this vision of rams and goats with multiple horns. And then and Daniel was so concerned with it. In verse 27, he writes, "Then I, Daniel, was exhausted and sick for days. Then I got up again and carried on the king's business. But I was astounded at the vision, and there was none to explain it." So this was a moment where when I read it, I thought, wow, Daniel was so loyal to the king. Because he had just received this extraordinary vision of kingdoms and the future. And he was exhausted and sick for days, and he got up and he went back to work. He said, "I got up and carried on the king's business." And yet all of the vision was still in his mind. And it brought to mind for me a picture, because I think all of us, we wake up every day and we go to work. And how do we work and yet be one sent into the world from out of the world? And here was a man who had just been had revealed to him this extraordinary vision. And as he was pondering it, he thought, "I got to go back to work." And it was very interesting, and it revealed to me that even when Daniel was at work, he was thinking about the things of the Lord. And I think it made him even more effective as a leader, because we remember that when Daniel was thrown to the lions, Darius didn't want him to be thrown in. He had been tricked into it by those who were Daniel's enemies. And Darius said to him, "Daniel, may the God whom you are constantly serving deliver you." He said it multiple times, because Darius knew that when Daniel came to work, Daniel was serving another boss, and it wasn't Darius. And Darius saw in his daily life that Daniel was the most faithful worker, but his loyalty wasn't to Darius, it was to someone higher. And so Darius loved Daniel, because he knew Daniel was always faithful. He did what he was asked to do. It's one of those things where if Darius had given Daniel charge, Darius could remove that just by telling it to Daniel. He could remove the burden for the completion from his mind, because Daniel served another God, another boss. And so when Daniel was thrown to the lions, Darius called out to him. He said, "Might the God whom you constantly serve." That's in chapter 6. Verse 16, "Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and cast into the lion's den. The king spoke and said to Daniel, 'Your God, whom you constantly serve, will himself deliver you.'" And so it was one of these things where he knew it's not just on occasion, like Daniel would come in on a good day, serve God. He said, "You're constantly serving him. I see it when you come to work. I see it when I put something into your charge, that you are not serving me, but you are serving him." And so even in the king's business, Daniel had a different headship. He had a different boss. And I think that this is a great help to us, because Daniel had many roles. He was in charge of government affairs, judging the people, leading the people. In his spare time, he was a prophet. He was interpreting visions of God. And in all of that, he had many different people whom he reported to. Every day, it might have been somebody different, but he had one boss. And in the determining of his life's journey, he always followed that boss. And I find it so wonderful, because the Lord Jesus, too, lived this way. And all the things that he did, he served one. He was serving many people. He would help a young boy on one day. On another day, he would help someone who was blind from birth. On another day, it was something related to paying taxes. But every day, he had a different responsibility. But every day, he lived for one boss. And I think it's so encouraging to me that when I go to work, whether it be on a Sunday at the fellowship, or on Monday when I go to work, that I have one whom I serve. And the Lord, too, is always at work in us, and we can take our model from him. He's our example. I went once to visit a colleague's home, and he told me that if you go upstairs into my attic and you look at all of the woodwork, he told me every beam, the nail is hammered exactly in the middle of each beam, and they're each equidistant. And he said the house, the entire house, is built this way. And then he asked me, do you know why? And he said, it's because I bought this house from a man who built it for his only daughter. He was the builder. And he built it perfect because he was building it for his daughter. And it was such a memory to me because it reminded me that the Lord, God the Father, is building a church, a bride for his son. And everything he does is just the right way. And he has sent us out into the world to be fellow workers with him in the building up of the body of Christ, whether it be through evangelism or through encouragement and ministry or supporting those who are in need, coming alongside someone, visiting them, bringing them a meal. All of us are fellow workers with him, who is our boss. And the work that he is doing is so perfect. And he has asked broken people to engage with him in this perfect work. It's really quite remarkable. And so when we have that context, it helps us to realize what an honor it is to be sent into the world on his behalf and to be able to bring his life to those who are in need, whether they be saved or not, but to be able to shine that light into the world. And then the last is the fourth, which is in Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Daniel chapter 10, verse 2. Again, he had been carrying the burden of all the things that the Lord had been revealing to him. And in verse 2, it reads, "In those days, I, Daniel, had been mourning for 3 entire weeks. I did not eat any tasty food, nor did meat or wine enter my mouth, nor did I use any ointment at all until the entire 3 weeks were completed." So he was carrying the burden of visions. And this is in his 90s. This is near the end of his life when Cyrus was king of Persia. And so he was an elderly man by now, and yet still carrying the burdens of the Lord. And then he's comforted in verse 11. And if we read verse 11, a hand touches him. And verse 10, "Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem," or if you have the New American Standard in the margin, it says, "man of preciousness." He says, "Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. And when he has spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." And then again in verse 19, "And he said, O man of high esteem," or "O man of preciousness, do not be afraid. Peace be with you. Take courage and be courageous. Now as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me." So this last lesson, which I guess we can learn until we're 92 years old, this last lesson is that life is hard. And the work of the Lord is a burden-bearing process. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't want to speak as a fool for a moment, but this is my 10th message in 8 weeks. And when I was praying over it this week, I told the Lord, I got nothing left. Nothing left in the tank. And I was praying for this, and I just realized that for many generations, to serve the Lord is an honor. And sometimes for all of those of us who are bound together as brothers and sisters, bound together in the precious work, it is to say that it is a work that is opposed, and it is a burden-bearing work, and life is hard. And the spirit of the King of the world is to always crush the people of God. And this can be whether or not we're preparing a message or just going through life's journeys, or if something related to work has just gone completely awful. All of these moments, what we realize is life is a challenge. And we may not all be like Daniel, like epic changing servants. We're not like that. All of us just have our burden to bear in the moment. And no one, all of us who believe in the Lord, we're all engaged in this. And there are times that are very hard to make it through. And but we're so thankful, because as Daniel was in this moment at the age of 92, we realize that he too needed the same encouragement. And a man comes to him and he touches him. And Daniel is trembling on his hands and his knees. And he says to him, "Daniel." And then he gives him his title, a reminder of how he is seen in the eyes of the Lord, person of preciousness. And that is the reminder to him that he is important in the work of God. Not only that, the Lord considers him worth purchasing, that he is someone of great value to him. And so it's just simply a title of truth. And sometimes I think the danger of it is that the enemy would transform it into something of sentimentality or feelings. But this was simply spoken as a statement of fact. You are a person precious to God. That's it. And the reason it's important is because sometimes our feelings will change and sentimentality comes up and down. But facts are facts. They are like iron beams upon which we can place weight. They're weight-bearing. And I have a colleague at work who always tells me that when we're trying to build something, he always reminds me we can build on iron beams, but we can't build, and his words are, you can't build on wet noodles. His point is, you have to build on iron beams. And when we think about this statement, it is an iron beam. And sentiments and feelings, they change like wet noodles, right? And so following the Lord is simply an acknowledging of certain facts. And one of them was reminded to us here, that those of us who are engaging in the work of God, in his eyes, in his mind, we are men and women of preciousness, high esteem. And then after he reminds him of that, he tells Daniel, "Understand the words that I'm about to tell you and stand aright." He said, there's still work to do, and stand up. And then the wonderful picture of the Christian comes next. And it reads in verse 11, "And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." And this is really a wonderful picture, because, you know, we wish we all could be that person who never trembles, right? That, or just of, you know, this, have this strength in our hearts and that extraordinary faith that no matter what happens, we're ready. But the truth of the matter is, I love this picture because it is a picture of what it means to be a servant of God. That we are reminded, first of all, that we are beloved in his sight. And this is a fact. This is not sentiment. It is a fact. And the second is, and then I stand up. And yet I'm still trembling. It is a reminder to us of all the pieces of us that are so authentic and real, that there are moments when we have no strength left. And he comes alongside and he gives us the strength to carry on, even though we are still trembling. And then when we get down to verse 19, it reads, and he said, O man of high esteem, O man of preciousness. And then he tells us, because the Lord already knows, don't be afraid, because we're afraid. Peace be with you, because we have no peace. Take courage, because we have no courage. And be courageous, because in our hearts, we can't find it in us. Now, as soon as he spoke to me, I received strength and said, may my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. So what we see here, brothers and sisters, is a picture of what it is to be a servant sent out into the world, trembling, poorly, poor in our hearts, weak and stumbling. But what we see is the first reminder that cannot change. You are beloved in his sight. The second is stand upright, that we would have the faith to know that there's still to do. And then stand up trembling, and then to find peace, to take courage, to be made fearless, and to be able to go forward. These are the things that come from being able to stand trembling in the presence of God. And so it's one of these things that when we know that we are beloved, it overflows to the world around us. We're able to extend love and friendship to those who are our friends, to those who are our bosses in the world, that they know it and experience it. I teach 30-year-olds at work, and so when I'm teaching them, sometimes people have, well, I had taught them, and now I've passed that along to somebody else. But sometimes new program directors who teach these residents in training, they'll ask me, well, how could you do it? Because now we feel like we're always fighting. And I told them something that I've learned from the Lord, and that is that if you know that you are cared for, and that the residents know that you care about them and that you love them, you can give them any amount of encouragement, and it's perceived as encouragement. But if there is not that knowledge of being cared for and beloved, then every correction is perceived as condemnation. And so just that one point of view, that one change, which is a fact, that we know that we are beloved, it changes the perspective on everything that happens to us. Every correction, every fluctuation, or whatever's unexpected, when we see it, we know that there's a hand behind this of someone who holds us precious. And this one change in our point of view changes everything. And for those many servants who have come and they knew how precious they were in the sight of the Lord, they were able to deliver to us that overflowing sense. It's very special, and we're so thankful for them. So in the end, we see this picture of the Christian sent into the world. Number one, that we would see the world in the light of the kingdom of God. The second is that we live by principle and not by outcome. And the third is, we're reminded that we serve one master. And the fourth is, we are strengthened by his love for us. And in the context of those things, that when the Lord said, they are not of this world, but I am sending them into the world, just as he had been sent into the world, in that particular case then, we have purpose, we have direction, marching orders from our King. So I felt the story of Daniel and these four points were a help to me. Might they be of help to the house of God. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all of your faithfulness to us. And Lord, we are particularly grateful that when there are burdens on our shoulders, Lord, that there is a nearness to you that no one can steal from us. So Lord, we thank you. Lord, we pray that you would give us a perspective as we interface in the world. And also, Lord, that you might give us joy and hope for each day. and each day's journey. We worship you, Lord. Lord, be near to us, each one of our hearts. And help us, Lord, to know what it is that we are beloved, precious in your sight. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.